Amen. Amen. First of all, congratulations for making it this morning. All right. And then after that, let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 21. And we're talking about transforming community. That is, we're talking about spiritual growth through small groups. Because if there's one thing that we've learned through Scripture, is that maturity and growing the Bible, growing in faith, is not something that you can do alone. We need people around us to do it. And it's within this context of relationships, the ups and downs and fighting the good fight together, and sometimes fighting the good fight against each other, where spiritual growth can happen through this thing called reconciliation, which is what God has done for us. And so the main point last week's message was that spiritual growth happens through the, anyone remember? Next slide. Spiritual growth happens through the cross. Oh man, you guys are awesome. Spiritual growth happens through the cross of relationships, not the comfort. Man, that makes me feel so good. Thanks. It's been one whole week and you remembered that, the main point of the message. Praise God. And that's so important because I know I can be, and maybe some of you kind of share this, where we can be really idealistic about church. And we can be really idealistic about the small groups that we're going to have. And I think it's important to be have a kind of idealism about it, but then also realize that growth is messy. Spiritual growth is really, it's really messy. It's kind of like, have you ever seen a little child eat? Like a baby eat, or like a toddler eat. And you know what parents do, right? Is they put newspaper, they put plastic all around the high chair, right? And to an untrained eye, if you're like a single and you have no experience with kids, you're like, and they're making a mess and they got food all over their face, all over the floor, you think, man, those are really bad parents, right? You know, they're making their child, you know, be all messy, and what's this gonna do for them? But to the trained eye, people know that actually kids, they grow through making the mess. They actually develop hand-eye coordination and fine motor skills through grasping and touching food and being able to find a way to figure out how to put it to the mouth. It's such a messy process, but there's such tremendous growth. And that's just a really good picture of what spiritual growth through community looks like. It's really messy. We're trying to figure out how to reconcile with people. We're trying to figure out how to live with people. My goodness, we're trying to figure out how to love people, right? That are really hard to love. And people are saying the same thing about you too. You're really hard to love, right? And about me too. And so spiritual growth happens through that. And one of the analogies I was kind of thinking about was, you know, we want to be in places where we can grow. And you know, if for some of you who played sports or team sports, have you ever noticed that you can have like an average team, but if you get one good player, one player who kind of elevates the room, elevates the team just a little bit, you can turn that mediocre player into an all-star player. Now, nothing fundamentally changed about that mediocre player. It was just that because someone else was in the room, someone else gave him some different opportunities to hone his particular competence and skill, he excels far above what he could do by himself. It was all possible because one person had the discipline, one person had the skill, one person had the competency, and when they come in, they just kind of elevate the room. You ever had that even like at a business meeting? Or like at a house, like a gathering, there's one person who has the power maybe, or there's one person who has such a great reputation, there's one person who has such integrity in life and experience, and when they walk into the room, it changes the dynamic of the room. People kind of perk up, people kind of lean in, people want to hear more. It seems to bring out what's best in you. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be cool if we could kind of take that into our small group setting, into our community settings. If we could be people where we ourselves, where we could help elevate the room. Because we've all been in experiences where just the opposite happened. You walk into a room or you're in a group meeting and there's someone who comes in and you know because of their reputation, because of their experience, they kind of deflate the room, right? It's like, things kind of fall flat. Or because you know something, they're going to say something that's probably going to, you know, offend people, the room just kind of goes flat. I think God wants us to be people so we can elevate the room, or we can elevate our small group, elevate our church, elevate your home, elevate your marriage, elevate your parenting. So in John chapter 21, that's what we're going to look at. And today I want to share with you four ways to elevate the room, four ways that you can elevate your small group. All right, so chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. So far I've counted seven. There's seven people in this small group. And then one says, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. That's a good small group. We'll do things together. So the small group went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, I've only been fishing a couple of times in my life. I can count it on one hand. The last time I went fishing was 17 years ago. It's been a long time. I remember that because that's the year that Angel and I got engaged. And her father took me fishing because I'd never really gone that many times. And he was an avid fisherman, and so something that he wanted to share with me. And so I remember we left really late at night. This was back in Maryland. And we left like around midnight, and we just traveled about 2 hours from Rockville, Maryland, to the Chesapeake Bay, to some pier. I don't know what it was. We had four fishing rods, and so we cast them out, two on each side. And from 2 a.m. to 7 a.m., we just waited. We just waited, and nothing. We got absolutely nothing. And I remember it was it got exciting for 5 minutes. It was just so weird. We had nothing from 2 a.m. to 7 a.m., but like at 7 a.m., there was just like, it was like a whole school of fish just came out of nowhere. And all of our, we had four rods. All of them were getting something. They were tugging on something, but we got nothing, you know? So we didn't pull anything in. It's no fun to spend all that time and get nothing. So have you ever been to a small group where it feels like nothing's going on? Have you ever been to a small group where people are so uninvested, where people are so tired, they're just not present, they're just not there? Like, you're tired? Yeah, I'm tired. And so we all go around telling how tired we are in our stories. You got nothing. Well, if this is your small group, or if this is what it feels like in your community, this passage is for you. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Verse 5, he called out to them. This is the worst question you can ask to a fisherman, right? Friends, haven't you any fish? If we translate it to, you know, the small group setting, how's the group going? Any growth? Any fruit of your labor? Any movement? Is anyone pursuing anything? Is anyone growing? And they said, can't hide it from you. No, we got nothing. Verse 6, then he gives them this gift of direction. He says, throw your net to the right side of the boat, and there you're going to find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. I love this. I love this picture. Because for a group that had nothing going on, and we talked about different kinds of group. Maybe this was, at this moment, was the slow death group. That at this group that had nothing going on, that Jesus was willing to direct them where they would come alive. And Jesus, he gives this direction to the group, not at the beginning, but at the end, when they're spent, when they've tried everything that they could to spearhead growth, when they tried everything to do to make their group better, when they've exhausted their own resources, when they were open enough then to listen to the voice of God and depend on the voice of another. And so that's the first thing on your outline, is that you elevate the room by listening and redirecting conversation to where God is leading in your small group. You elevate the room by listening and redirecting conversation to where God is leading in your small group. Now, this past Wednesday, I went to my first community group meeting. So I told you that we've done a reset on our small groups called the community groups, and we have a structure now. So I oversee 4 different small groups. Rob oversees another probably 6 different small groups. Minda oversees 4 small groups. Fani and Mitch, they each individually oversee a certain number of small groups, and we kind of visit through them quarterly so they can provide support, vision, direction, encouragement, prayer. So I went to Josh Ing's, Josh Ing's small group this past Wednesday night, and Josh meets with Ben Mao and Ed Seed, so they got 3 of them, little Trinity action there. And we had dinner together first, great way to start the meeting, and Ed got dinner for me, paid for my meal, so that's a really good way to start off dinner, a really good way to start off a small group meeting. So if you want to have a really good scorecard, just pay for the pastor when he comes to your small group meeting, okay? So, and we had really good discussion during the meal, and then after that, I was going to say something, but anyway, it was a Chinese household, so the temperature was really low. So, okay, other than that, because we want to be comfortable in our small group settings, right? Then after that, we went to the living room, and we just continued the discussion there. And we were talking about our days and so forth, and this is what struck me. What I loved about what Josh did, because it happened twice, where as we were just discussing, Josh, he brought the conversation back to this question. He said, "What do you think God is doing? What do you think God is doing?" Because we can be in any environment. We can be in any environment where we talk about our work. We could talk about our relationships. We could talk about our kids. We could talk about our school. We can be in any environment and just have a therapy session, right? But we're not being in environments just for a therapy session. We want to see what is God deeply doing in our lives to change us, to wake us up, to mold us, to show us, to transform us. You have to ask that question, what is God doing? Because anyone could talk about their day, but let's talk about what God is doing. And twice he did that, and it struck me in those moments. Like it was like a visible kind of a shaking, because that's what's exactly what I was thinking in the moment. What is God doing in that person's life in that particular moment? And you elevate the room when you're willing to go deeper, to ask Jesus, what do you want to say? What do you want to speak to us? What do you want us to learn? How do you want us to grow? What do you want us to see? What is God doing among us? Now, it's important that we talk about our day. It's good that we can detox and talk, share our feelings. But what's really important is this, is that anyone can manage their life. What God is trying to do is that through the circumstances in our life is to show us who he is. To show how great he is, show us how good he is, to show us how much we can depend on him, that our faith might increase in him, whatever circumstances that we're in. What is God doing in our small group, in our lives, to change us? You elevate the room when there's just at least one person who's willing to listen to see where God is saying, cast the net over there. And it elevated that small group. When they did it back in the first century with Peter and his small group, it will elevate yours too. If someone is bold enough and deep enough and cares enough to ask that question, God, where do you want us to cast the net? Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Verse 11, so Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Now, if you've ever done any study on this particular passage, you're always kind of looking for what's the symbolic number in 153, right? You can figure it out. And it's funny, there's just a lot of different commentaries that have some really interesting dynamics for that, but no one really knows. I got a brand new commentary on this passage, and it's the best explanation I've heard for that number 153. There's a Greek poet who wrote about fishing, and he used the number 153 as saying that there's 153 types of species of fish. So this number is an all-encompassing number for the family of fish. And so do you remember what God is doing in this passage? He's restoring Peter, right? Because he told Peter, his commission at the very beginning was, you're a fisherman, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men, right? And so this whole thing, and the nets didn't break, right? And they got this all the different species of fish. It's this idea of that the gospel will reach all people and can hold all people. And Peter is going to be a big part of it, starting us off. That sounds pretty good, right? All right, verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to disciples after he was raised from the dead. And I love this scene because this is a picture of your small group. This is a picture of my small group as well. You gather around a simple meal. Jesus is always the center of that meal. And Jesus is the one who's inviting all of us to have conversation with him. And I also love it because it says that this group was mixed with both doubt and with belief. Did you catch that in verse 12? It says, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Isn't that interesting? It's like they kind of know it's Jesus, but then they're also really unsure whether it's Jesus, but nobody really wants to ask because nobody wants to look stupid, right? Kind of looks like Jesus. I'm not sure who it is. But it's an interesting sentence. It says, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. So there was certainty that they knew, but then they also kind of didn't know. And that's how we are. We are people with this kind of dichotomy, right? That we are filled with doubt, and at the same time, we're filled with faith. It's normal. It's normal. Now, Jesus is about to do something spectacular. That's a model, and he does this for Peter. That's a model for what God does for each of us and what God wants us to pass on to do for others. And I don't want you to miss it because this is such a big part of how you elevate the room. God's going to elevate Peter because Peter had not yet been reconciled to God. Remember, Peter denied Christ 3 times? Well, they haven't figured all that out yet. They haven't had the DTR. They haven't had the conversation yet about how that all went. And this is where it is. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, who's he referring to more than these? He's referring to the other disciples. They're in a small group setting. Jesus is the one who prepared their meal, invited them. Let's have a conversation about this really painful area of your life. And he asks this question. He says, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these other disciples sitting around?" Now, you might sound like, that's a really prideful question, Jesus. I mean, is that what this Christian life is about? It's about this competition of who loves Jesus more, right? That's not it. Because if you remember, just before Peter denied Jesus those 3 times, Peter said this to Jesus just before his arrest. He said this, "Jesus, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." See all those other guys who've been following you all these years? You know, I know they like you and they love you, but, you know, they're probably not going to be able to go through all this. But Jesus, everyone else is going to desert you. I will never desert you. God, you know that I love you most, right? So Peter, he had this kind of spiritual pride. And we can look at Peter and say, man, you don't have no self-awareness of that. I mean, what's going on? How could you say something like that? We all have it. We all have it. It's just part of our fallenness. Do you ever notice that when you learn something new, especially about Jesus or about God, or you're studying the Bible or commentary, and you get that in your mind, like, oh, now I know something. Now I've figured something out. Don't you feel a little prideful about that, right? Don't you feel kind of good about yourself, you know? Don't you feel like awesome when you've learned more about God's love and God's grace and you feel really good? And sometimes you're like, man, I know God's love and God's grace and I know it more than him or I know it more than her, right? And you judge people whether or not how graceful they are. See, if you're judging people by how much grace you know and how much others don't, that means you don't know grace. We just haven't figured it out yet. We just don't have the self-awareness around yet. But we all have this thing called spiritual pride. Spiritual pride is like an oxymoron, right? It's just 2 words that when you put them together, they don't connect well. It's like phrases like T-Mobile connection or Microsoft Works, right? You know, something like that where Put two words together, it just doesn't make sense. And so we're all guilty, church, right? We're all guilty that to some degree, and for us, you know, more or less, it's really easy to judge and condemn and be really critical of people, even in your small group. Even in your small group. It's part of our fallenness. And what you need to know, for all of us in our hearts, this does not work in Christian community. It does not work in Christian community. If you're in a small group setting and you have a grudge, you're condemning, you're critical of people next to you in your group, I could do their job better than them. They have such little faith. What's wrong with them? This does not work in Christian community. I know it's going to go through your mind, but in the end, it does not work. See, the community of the cross, we're gathered by this one common denominator, is that we see our brokenness and our need for a Savior, for Jesus to forgive us and to free us from our sin. What binds us together as this community of the cross is our brokenness, and that we can only have hope in the God that provides hope. The community of the cross is so different from every other community, from every other group, from every social activity or whatever brings together, because we come together not because we're superior. We come together because, as Paul said, we're the worst of sinners. We're the worst of humanity. We're the people who need the most redemption. That needs to be the mark of the church. That's what makes a church attractive. That's what begins to elevate the room. And that's just saying that in comparison to where does the world see the church today? What is the reputation of the church within our culture? The reputation of the church in our culture is not at a place where there's great humility. The church is always seen as a place that where people see themselves as superior, talking down on society. And I think that's an important contrast that we need to deal with as a church. We don't elevate the church. We don't elevate the room. We don't elevate our country by being lord over it, but by welcoming other people and saying, we all need the cross. We're all broken. We're all the worst of sinners. You elevate the room by placing yourself on equal ground with everyone else. You elevate the room by placing yourself on equal ground with everyone else. This soberness, this guides you not only in your small group, it guides you in your school, at home, with your kids, in our marriage. Wives, you need to remember how much you love your husband, not how much you judge your husband. Husbands, you need to remember how much you love your wife, not how much you can judge your wife. You want to know how you can begin to have forgiveness of someone that you can't forgive? Is you remember how similar you are, not how different you are. You remember that you're the same, the most, where it matters the most, which is the need for forgiveness from a God who offers the reconciliation, not just for us, but for the person that we can't get along with. And that begins to loosen the grudge. When you see that God has forgiven you, and you also see that God has forgiven the other person, that loosens the grudge that you might have against another person. And so Peter says, in response to God's question, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I can't hide anything from you anymore. Peter's just been so humbled. I'm going to stop pretending. I'm not thinking I'm better than anyone else. I'm not going to compare myself to anyone else. I love you. And in that moment, the first confession with Christ at the center and Peter's small group around him, Peter has just elevated the room. It's a beautiful picture. And then Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And so three times, Jesus calls Simon by name. Three times, Jesus asks the question, do you love me? Three times, Peter responds, you know I do. Three times, Jesus commands, feed my sheep. Jesus restores Peter in this three-step process because he denied Christ three times. That is complete love. That is complete grace. That is complete forgiveness. And so you need to know that when you have sinned against God, when you've sinned against another person, when you ask for forgiveness from Christ, that God forgives you completely. God forgives you thoroughly. God cleanses you completely. Heart, soul, everything is forgiven. And what Jesus offers to us in community, God wants us to offer to others in our community, in our homes, our schools, and marriages. So next one is that you elevate the room by pursuing the reconciliation that God offered you. You elevate the room by pursuing the reconciliation that God offered you, and you offer it to others. That's how you elevate the room. You know, as a pastor, one of my roles is peacemaker. It's a big part of what I get to do. I'm honored to do that. There's a lot of reconciliation that needs to be done in the church. Husband versus wife, wife versus husband, leader versus lay leader, friend versus friend. And I'm asked to step into that role and I enjoy doing it. It's my privilege to do it because I love seeing reconciliation. And what always motivates me is Christ, you know, the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And here's a newsflash. I wish it were different, but reconciliation, even among Christians, isn't always the outcome. Is that a surprise? Reconciliation among Christians isn't always the outcome. In a way, if you read Scripture, it should be the outcome. It should be. I mean, many parables we see there where Christ, you know, forgives us. How can we not forgive another person? God has reconciled himself to us. How can we not reconcile ourselves with another person? The place where forgiveness and acceptance and love should dwell the most is in the centers, in the church. But the truth is, it doesn't always happen. And I wish it happened a lot more. But we got to remember that growth happens. And the reason why it's difficult is because of this. Growth happens through the cross of relationships, not the comfort of relationships. But here's the deal. Many times we just don't want to bear that cross. You know, Jesus' call to us is always to follow him. But what we do is in our hearts is we have this opt-out clause. And so we say, God, I'll follow you here, but I opt out of following you over here. So God, I'm really good in my finances because I have a lot of money so I can give. And so God, I'm going to follow you in giving. But when it comes to following you in my marriage, I'm going to opt out of that one. Or God, I'm going to follow you in my marriage, but when it comes to my relationship with my coworker or my boss, I'm going to opt out of that one. I can't follow you there. That relationship is too difficult. And so we have these opt-out clauses where we're in with God in one area and we're out with him in another. And I just want to say that in the areas that count most, which is like this encompasses almost all of life and all of things, it's relationships. The place where God is calling us to, like we've got to follow him, it's relational. When we take the gospel to the world, when we live out the gospel in front of the world, it's all about the kind of relationships that we have and the kind that we develop. But many times we just don't want to follow Jesus. When God is asking us to forgive our spouse, sometimes we just say, I don't want to forgive, right? Amen. Can we say amen to that? Sometimes we're just so angry, we just don't want to forgive. And we say, God, I can't follow you there. I'll follow you other places. I'll even go to missions overseas. That's really hard stuff, right? But don't ask me to say sorry to my wife. That's really hard. But there have been really times that I've been so encouraged where I've seen a husband pursue reconciliation with his wife, even though his wife won't hear it. I've seen a wife pursue reconciliation with her husband, even though the husband won't hear it, and they keep pursuing it. I've seen two friends, they have a falling out, they meet for reconciliation. Two ministry leaders stepping on each other's toes, and what's so cool is they don't call me. They don't call me. They don't need me. They meet together. They figure out. They have the conversation. And it just encourages me to no end. They follow Jesus as the model of reconciliation, and they go and they expect reconciliation. They expect that things are going to be settled on the other side of that conversation. And that just encourages me to no end. And I'm certain, I know it encourages the heart of God, because the heart of God, as we talked about in the gospel, it is reconciliation. Ever since the fall, it is the ministry of reconciliation that God has been doing until the consummation. When you pursue reconciliation within your small group and your relationships, and every small group is going to need this at some point, you are modeling what Jesus did for you. And you will be changed. You will be transformed in the difficult cross-bearing process. And God will look at you and say, "That's my son. That's my daughter." And here's just one thing I've learned in these many years of just doing this reconciliation work just among people, is that no matter how big the offense, or no matter how small the offense, what I've seen is that reconciliation is always, always possible, and always wins, always happens, if both parties are willing to do it. If both parties are willing to take their part, take responsibility for their part. Reconciliation is always possible. I've never seen it fail when two parties are committed to reconciliation. I've never seen it. I've always seen the opposite. For both parties, it happens. But the opposite is also true. No matter how big the offense or how little the offense, I mean, it's just tiny, just small little things. Reconciliation will not work. No matter how big or little, if just one person is not genuinely pursuing it. That should be a great encouragement to you. That should be a great encouragement to you. Because what it's telling you is that, man, reconciliation is possible. In the toughest relationship, whether it's husband-wife, whether it's co-worker, you know, boss, you know, employee, employer, friend, you know, best friends, and now you're, you know, enemies and frenemies, whatever that is, you know, that there's hope for actual reconciliation. If two people really want it, I've never seen it not happen. And I think there's something behind the heart of God behind that, the power of God. When two people say yes to reconciliation, that is the heart of the gospel. And God blesses that and allows there to be that power for reconciliation. And so lastly, you elevate the room by regularly responding to Jesus' question, "Do you love me?" You elevate the room by regularly responding to Jesus' question, "Do you love me?" And that's a great question to ask yourself every morning when you get up, maybe during lunchtime at a break, you're about to go into a tough meeting. You ask that Jesus just quiet there, and you let Jesus say your name, you know, Roy, you know, "Do you love me? Roy, do you really love me?" Angel, we're here, you know, "Angel, do you love me?" You know, Annette, you know, do you really love me? And for many of us, what happens is a spirit, when you answer that question really deeply and really sincerely, the spirit will begin to search your heart. And we remember that what Jesus has done for us right on the cross. We remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross, how much he loved us so much. And we're going to be able to respond, not comparing ourselves to other people, and we'll just be able to say, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." The majority of people in this room, the reason you're here this morning is not just because the alarm clock got you up. The reason you're here in this space today is because getting past the commitment because you're going to see some of your friends. The reason, the heart of hearts of why you're here today is because you want to meet Jesus. You want to hear from God. You want to be in his presence, with his people, in community, because you love him. You love him. And in the end, your love for him doesn't depend on the performance of your spouse. It doesn't depend on what happened at work. It doesn't depend on what's happening in your family. No matter what's crashing down, you know that Jesus died for you on the cross. You know that he loves you. You know that he's got you in his hand. You know that he's going to care for you. He's been doing it for all these years. He's not going to stop now. And your heart just wants to respond, "Yes, Lord, I love you too. because he first loved us. So I was just thinking, you know, we can just have a moment right now, right? We just have that moment right now. We just bow our heads. Just close your eyes. Close your eyes. And just imagine Jesus is just asking you personally in this room, you know, your name. Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the center, the pivotal question within the small group that elevates the room, that elevates all of them. Do you love me? And you could respond, church, in your mind or out loud, however you want to do it. And you just say, in your heart of heart, yes, Lord, you know I do. You know I do. And as you let that love wash over your soul, what I want you to do, and this I know this might be a little bit tough, but as you let that love wash over your soul, because that's all that matters, is God's love for you. I want you to think about the person or group or whatever it may be that you're at odds with, where it feels like irreconcilable differences. Isn't in your heart of hearts, isn't reconciliation desirable? Isn't reconciliation, isn't it achievable because of what God has done for us? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And you can do it not in your own strength. You can do it because you've been captured by the strength of God's love. You see, Peter, he went to capture fish, but he was captured by God's love. And when you're captured by God's love, you're then empowered to, as Jesus said 3 times, he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You know the person that you have a difficulty with? That's one of God's sheep right there. You need to feed the sheep. Encourage the sheep. Heal my sheep. Be reconciled with other sheep. And when you do this, you elevate the room. And as you're getting this, church, you know this is more than just a small group. It's whatever room you're in. It's the living room with your small group. It's the boardroom with your coworker. It's the family room with your daughter. It's the bedroom speaking to your spouse. It's the schoolroom with your best friend. You elevate the room when you are captured by God's love and you feed his sheep. Amen. What if everyone at SCAC, we all wanted to raise the roof? What if we all wanted to say, you know, God, I want to elevate the room. I want to be the person that can step into a place, not because I'm all that. No, it's because I'm so low. But God, I want to be a person that comes and elevates the room, elevates the group. It would be an awesome place. Not because it's like rah, 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 you know, like this fake, kind of superficial, like it's all good or something. No, it's because there are deep, transformative, forgiving, reconciling relationships where people are loving like Jesus loved, reconciling like Jesus reconciled, feeding people like Jesus fed others. I pray God is going to make all of our groups in our community here at SCAC on Beacon Hill, Christ's community. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. And thank you, Father, for bringing us to a place where we see that every time that we gather together, and when you are put at the center, the one that we exalt, the one that we worship, that we love, that one that we look to because we've got nothing else, God, you are the one that always is willing to elevate the room. God, help us to be great listeners, redirectors in our conversation to see where you're pointing. Help us to hear where you're calling to. Throw the net on the right side. Help us to be people that are in tune to know where you're calling us to cast our nets so there may be life in our groups. And God, I pray, Father, for everyone here. Every single one of us probably has a relationship that we're not proud of. Has a relationship that maybe we wish we didn't have. But it doesn't matter where we go, if we escape, if we move away or separate or whatever it might be, God, we're always going to have that one relationship that we wish we didn't have or we wish we didn't have to deal with. But Father, thank you that no matter how many times that we may try to push ourselves away from you, God, you're always reconciling us. You're always reconciling towards us. You're always loving us. You're always holding us. You're always calling us back to you. And so we pray, Father, we've got, and we just admit, we've got nothing in us. We don't want to reconcile. But Father, you have the strength. You have the forgiveness. You have the love and the grace for us so that we can reconcile with others. So I pray, Father, for us as a church, that there is a phone call that we need to make, a letter we need to write, a meeting we need to have. God, let this be a place of reconciliation and deep, and your deepest work of transformation, that we might be like you. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.